Do you have anybody in your life that roots against you or is in opposition to you? Maybe at work? I'm just thankful none of you shouted a name and a hallelujah just then. But how do you talk about that person? What do you call them? That work jerk? You definitely don't call him an enemy. Because that seems a little melodramatic, doesn't it? How was work today, honey? It was tough. My enemy at work. Just expect, like, I don't know, Prince John or somebody to jump out. You don't call people your enemy. I'm sorry, I was late. One of my enemies pulled out in front of me, and how'd you know they were your enemies? They had bumper stickers all over their car, and that's just one of my things. No, we don't call people enemies, but I think, and this, I mean, just me, I think we should. I think we should refer, and I'm not joking, I think we should refer to more people in our lives as enemies. Because what we do is we say jerk or grumpy person or... Who says grumpy person? we say a lot of things, but we don't use the Bible word. And sometimes it's easy to forget that Jesus said to love jerks. But we remember that Jesus said to love our enemies. And maybe we could start calling people an enemy just so that we can remember that Jesus told us we're supposed to love them and pray for them. To put them in context and say, that's the box Jesus has. Jesus put that person over there. I'm putting that person, and Jesus told me what to do with that person. Instead of just complain to another coworker. Or complain to somebody at church. We have people in our life who have rooted against us and stood in opposition to us. And they are legitimately enemies by the definition. I've had some elders who were my enemy. Those of you who have been ministers, it's like 40% of the congregation? You know that feeling. Some guy, one of the elders at the church says, "Hey, I'd like to come by your office," and you think, "Oh, good night." What do you want to talk about? I'll tell you when we get there. Oh, good night. Oh, it's an ambush, isn't it? I don't even know whether to bring my sword. It's such a overwhelming feeling, and it's never like in the next 30 minutes. It's, I need to come by and talk to you about something. I'm not going to tell you what. I'll be by in 3 weeks. I'm like, oh gosh, guess I'm gonna lose weight. Since the anxiety sets in. Once had an elder come to me and say, "Hey, for the record, I'd read scripture the previous week. For the record, no more NIV. Because I'd been in ministry maybe 2 months. And I said, "Well, why? Innocent is all get out. Why?" And the guy said, "You know, I don't know. It was this other guy that brought it up in the meeting. I'll ask him." "Okay, I'd like to know why." And so I called the other guy and I said, "Why?" And he said, "You know what? I don't know entirely. It was this other guy." And he said, let me get with him and I'll get back to you." I said, "Okay, sounds good." I didn't know the other guy that well. What had happened is they had hired me as a youth minister. Actually, it was a really conservative church, so it was an associate minister in charge of youth. Because youth ministers weren't okay. But God loves a good loophole, doesn't he? And so but they had hired me as the associate minister in charge of youth. And then before I started, they had put this other elder in and given him a crown. Yeah. He was in charge now. And so he didn't know me, I didn't know him, but he shows up, and I was sitting in the preacher's office, and he shows up and he says, "Boy, who do you think you are to question me?" And I said, "Why?" Actually, the preacher at the time thought he was joking. It was, "Boy, who do you think you are to question me?" And I was like, "No, he's not. I see his eyes. You don't see his eyes. I see his eyes, and they are mad eyes. I don't like mad eyes. He's mad." Well, he explained to me that I was not going to be a change agent in that church. Which I thought was a pretty cool name, I guess, but I decided not to be that. But that's not my personality. He didn't know me. But power can go to people's heads, can it? You think somebody is the kindest, gentlest person, and then you put them on a pedestal, and they are micromanaging. It can happen. And it can be confusing and heartbreaking for that to happen. But I think what happens is that we put people into leadership, and all of a sudden, it's not power that goes to their head. It's fear. They're afraid they're doing it wrong. Remember the parable of the talents? Guy gives out a bunch of money and says, I'm going to give you this money. Go do something with it. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to come back. And the guy with five turned into 10, the guy with three turned into 6, and the guy with 1 buried it. And you remember what he said? The reason he didn't risk anything? Same reason Peter sank into the water, isn't it? I was afraid. And I know I was just afraid, and so I buried it. If you look around the Glenwood Church of Christ, what we need are leaders who are okay with a little risk. Who aren't afraid. We're okay going, "All right, we will do this because we've prayed about it and we feel like God will bless it." And what is needed to have that mentality, to have a brave face, to have that mentality, is what happens at the end of Psalm 23. Is to know that the shepherd who watches over us is the shepherd who will prepare the table. I want to read this, and I think it's on the screen behind me, so you can read along as well. That says Psalms 23. All you Bible guys know that that's wrong. It's Psalm 23. The whole book's called the Psalms, and then it's Psalm 20. It's just for us, maybe. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You hear about God's provision, God's healing, God's abundance. "And I'm certain of this. Surely, goodness and mercy." The Hebrew words here are tov and chesed. And if you know any little Hebrew at all, you know chesed is this big word that is just almost undefinable in English. Like it's such an umbrella term. It's kind of like agape, and it's like you can't just say love. You can't just say mercy. It's like you have to translate it loving kindness, merciness. Like it's this big word of surely, but it's like what God can give us that no one else can give us. His goodness and surely goodness and mercy. I'm certain of this, that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it's not just will follow me along. Like if you're a sheep and a wolf is following you, you're nervous. Right? That's what this word, surely, it could be translated goodness, surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. The things that are chasing me when God's around are not wolves and bears and other animals that are in that region that I don't know how to list. I don't know. I could say lions and tigers and bears, but I don't think tigers were there. Those, what I'm afraid of is the lions and the bears and the wolves, but what's actually chasing me when God is there, when God is leading me, is goodness and mercy. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All of these things, God offering provision, health, abundance. Not affluence, abundance. We have what we need in God. And when we recognize that, when we say, this is what God has given us is enough, we are no longer afraid of the wolf or the bear, but we know that mercy and goodness are chasing us. That we can sit at the table of the Lord and God will provide. And the real enemy, the adversary, who Jesus calls Satan, he wants to convince us that we should take it into our own hands. Satan's message to us, the real enemy's message to us, is that if I could just control this, it will work out. Whether it's saying to Adam and Eve in the garden, if you take this fruit, you'll be like God himself. Or whether it's Satan saying to Jesus on the mountaintop, if you just bow down to me, you can be king now. Jesus trusting in God when Adam and Eve did not, when they did not accomplish, they did not trust in God fully, they took it into their own hands. And Psalm 23, when we are led by the Savior, when we are led by the Good Shepherd, we can trust in the provisions, in the anointing, in the abundance. We can trust in that when we are in the house of the Lord. We are chased by goodness and mercy. We are chased by God and his attributes. This is a message I'm preaching over my own head. I'm going to do that sometimes. Because the Bible isn't just what Benjamin's good at. It's what a lot of times you're going to look at it and say, I'm wrestling with this one. Sometimes, do you feel this way? Like, it's not going to get done well unless I do it? What's problematic with that is I'm not that great at many things. I mess up. One of the hardest jobs in the world, one of the hardest jobs in the world is what Aaron Yeager does back there, is progress the slides. Terrifying. You go try it. Try paying attention the whole time. You ever got lost in thought in a song? And thought, why was that water burger closed? Just thoughts like SWAT teams jump in and bust through your ear. Breaking the glass of your concentration. You just missed the chorus. I've had to do that a couple of times in my life where people said it wasn't there. And I was like, you know what? I'll take care of it. And I'm so bad at that. I am not good at not being distracted. That's right. I had an iPad, and I controlled the pro presenter from my iPad. And sometimes I would just keep reading. There's a slide that says current slide, and then there's a slide that says next slide. And I'd just keep reading on the next slide and not progress it. I was preaching, and I wasn't paying attention. When I take control of things, I might not be the best with it in my hands, but at least I have the comfort of it being in my hands. But leaders who can sit at the table of the Lord and let the provisions and the anointing and the goodness and the mercy, let that just be what God's in charge of. And I can let it go. That is the heart of a good follower of God. At the heart of every good follower of God is someone who can let God be the God. Who can let God set the table. Who can let God handle the enemy. Who can let God build the house. We want a church full of good followers, led by good followers. No one seeking power. I had a professor at Harding named John Fortner. John Fortner was an Old Testament professor, and Old Testament professors, as many of you know, are weird. Right? They are. I like them. Hey, I'm not joking. John, Dr. Fortner, I can't call him John. He's somewhere listening. Dr. Fortner, one time in class, someone fell asleep, and he was writing on the board, and everyone was behind him, and the people in this class swear he didn't turn around. He was writing about something, and then he just stopped. Someone was sleeping behind him, and he put a dot on the board, started drawing a concentric circle around it, and said, "You will not fall asleep in my class." You, and people are like, "Dude, wake up, he's going to curse you." I witnessed this one at Harding. You leave the chapel after chapel, leave the Benson Auditorium, which is huge. Thousands and thousands of kids are coming out. And most kids have a Bible class right after chapel. It's just convenient. They go across down some steps, up some steps into the McIntyre building. There's a rotunda, and then there's some steps. You have to go stairs. And Dr. Fortner was trying to go down those steps while chapel had been dismissed coming up those steps. And he stood at the top. I swear to you, went, "Student body, right?" And all of them went, "Roof." Like he parted the sea and he walked down. But after all of that, what I remember most about Dr. Fortner is he said, the church will be better off when men stop fighting about who is in charge and start following the women to the foot of the cross. And we're there now. Refusing to pull control of the table and the house away from God and giving it back. I don't know who's in charge here, if you're going to make me name a person. But when that's the case, it sure feels like God's in control. It sure feels like God has set the table. And we just have to be confident enough to eat. Let's pray. God, help us give up the desire to get it right, but to give into your desire to love us. In our brokenness, in our feebleness, and as we are compared to sheep that from all accounts are not the wisest of animals, God, we trust that the shepherd knows best. Help us to be good followers, to sit comfortably at your table, to dwell peacefully in your house. God, provide us with good followers to lead us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.